Welcome to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We do everything we do because we believe life with Jesus is better. If you like what you hear, we'd love to have you swing by and join us for worship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and have other groups and ministries on various days of the week. You can learn more by going to waiteparkchurch.org.
All right, well, welcome to Church in the Park, and happy Father's Day, by the way, to those of you who are fathers. I hope that you maybe have a phone call or a celebration planned or something like that. Last weekend, my son, My grandson, Mateo, had his fifth birthday. I got that right, didn't I? His fifth birthday. And so we had the family in town to celebrate, and we did a pizza night, and then we hung around the fire pit late at night. And my granddaughter, Anna, his sister, really loves to hear stories. And so we were sitting around this fire pit, and she said, let's tell stories. And, you know, whenever that happens, like I know that she likes stories about princesses and astronauts and astronaut princesses and things like that. But they're kind of hard to come up with on the spur of the moment. I was not prepared for this. So when she said, "Grandpa, I want you to start," that was kind of troubling to me. And so I thought about it for just a minute, and I had an idea. And so I started to tell her a story. Once upon a time, there was a man who started on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. And while he was on his way, he fell into the hands of some robbers. And they beat him up, and they took all of his things, and they left him beside the road dead. Well, pretty soon, along came a pastor. And Anna, do you know what that pastor did? And of course, she said, well, she helped him, of course. Or he helped him, of course. And I said, no, that's not what the pastor did. Actually, the pastor walked by on the other side of the road. And she was surprised, because this is not what pastors are supposed to do. This is not what anyone is supposed to do. Now, you guys probably know the rest of that story, and you probably have figured out by now that what I was doing was I was telling her the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, people have been captivated by the simple stories of Jesus that he told to tell them about the kingdom of God. But while Jesus's parables are uniquely his, actually the idea of telling parables to teach people lessons is not new. It was something that was practiced for a long time by Jewish rabbis in Jesus's day. And these stories are effective because stories can communicate in a way that propositions and explanations cannot. It's because everyone loves a good story, even an 8-year-old girl. And a well-told story can cause us to wrestle with all of the complexities of life and helps us understand the struggles of the characters, to understand their emotions and what they might have been feeling at the time. And we can identify with them as we hear the story. And it's the simplicity and the ordinariness of these stories that cut through the clutter that allow us to be able to see God's kingdom more clearly. A good story can oftentimes drive home a point much better than a long sermon. Now, I know there are some of you who are sitting here and thinking, well, if a parable can drive home a point better than a sermon, then why am I preaching a sermon about a parable? Why not just read the parable or let Allison tell it to the kids and then we get up and go home and get on with our day? Well, there are good reasons for that. See, we preach sermons about parables, not because there's something wrong with the parables themselves. It's just that we're a couple of thousand years removed from when Jesus first told the parables. And so oftentimes, when we tell them, you know, we don't realize that Jesus told them in a particular cultural context, and we're not necessarily able to fully appreciate the explanation. And so we need to do a little bit of translation to understand. But once we understand the story in its context, then we're left to figure out what it means for us. Now, this summer, we're actually going to have various people presenting different parables. I think I'm going to do two of them, but we've got other people who are going to be preaching on these parables. And so I think you'll benefit from all of the different perspectives that you're going to get. And so for any of you who are going to be preaching the parables, I want to caution you to not be too prescriptive. In fact, today I'm going to rely on some of you guys to help process what this parable is all about. And rather than telling you exactly what to get out of the parable, I'll give you a few facts and ideas about it, but I'm going to let you process the meaning of the parable yourself. And I know that's a little bit of a risk, but we're just going to go for it, right? Well, today we're going to hear from, well, the parable that Allison told a little bit earlier, the one that we call the parable of the talents. The most recent version of the NIV changed this to the parable of the bags of gold. Now, we're going to have a little bit, Allison and I are going to have to duke it out a little bit because she talked about bags of silver or the talents of silver. So we'll just, the Bible doesn't really specify about it. But the reason the NIV changed the name of the parable to the bags of gold is because we don't really understand what a talent is. In fact, a talent doesn't really capture the full meaning for us of what he was talking about. And the reason we know it as the parable of the talents is because Jesus actually uses the Greek word talenton. And so you can see where we got it from. And in the Greek, that's just a simple weight of measure that was used for currency at the time. And in fact, it was the largest amount of the largest measure of weight that you could get at the time. It was the equivalent to about 75 bags. So when the NIV translated as the bags of gold, each bag of gold was 75 pounds of gold. And so you can imagine how much that would cost. What would it cost? Well, the cost of gold right now is about $3,400 an ounce. So multiply that by 75 pounds, 16 ounces, and you're talking about each bag of gold worth about $4.1 million in today's terms. So this is a lot of money that this master was entrusting to his servants. But we call it the parable of the talents because immediately when we do that, we go to talents, and sometimes it can cause us to forget about, you know, that money is part of what Jesus is talking about. Or when we talk about bags of gold, sometimes we can forget that it actually could be talent that Jesus is talking about. And so, you know, we have to do a little bit of that translation. But with all that said, I'm actually going to have Helen come up here and read the parable. Where is Helen? Okay, over here. From Matthew chapter 25, if you have your Bibles with you or your Bible app, you can turn there. She's going to read from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30.
Good morning. One thing I want to say before I do this is thank you all for getting me through this year. It was a year ago today that we had Kayla's homecoming, and there's no way I would have made it through this long without the help of God and all of you. So thank you. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave five bags of gold, to another, two bags, and to another, one, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received five bags of gold went at once and put the money to work and gained five more bags. So also, the one with two bags of gold gained two more. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with two bags of gold also came. "Master, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received one bag of gold came and said, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here it is, what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Well, how parables work is that they typically have characters that represent real life. In this case, there are actually three characters. Well, you'll say, well, there were four. Well, actually, there are three when you look at analyzing parables. You have the man who goes on the journey, the good servant. There's actually two of them, but they represent kind of the same person. And then the lazy servant. And the character of the good servant, like I said, is two servants, and they play the same role. The master, in this case, represents God. And the servants represent us, depending on how we respond to Jesus' message. And so we're going to take a closer look at each of the characters and see what they have to say to us. Okay, so let's start with the first character, the man going on a journey. As we said earlier, this character represents God himself. And the parable tells us a few things about what God is like. Okay, these are the words of Jesus. And so this is what Jesus is telling us that God is like. First, he's very wealthy. Okay, we know this because the man has servants. That's one. And the other reason we know this is because he's giving out millions of dollars to entrust to his servants. And so Jesus is actually affirming the Jewish belief that it's God who owns everything. And so we go to passages like Psalm 24:1 that say, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. A few years after Jesus told this parable, his disciple James also wrote this: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Okay, so this is one thing that we learn about God, that God is the owner of everything, and that God is good and gracious, and he gives us everything that we have. The second thing that we learn from this parable is that God has entrusted what he has made to us. In other words, we are not the owners. We are only the caretakers of what God has made. And this, I know this is a big contrast to how we oftentimes think about life, certainly in our society. We grew up learning that when we work hard and when we earn, whatever we earn, it's ours to do with as we please. But no one has any claims to what we have other than ourselves. But Jesus' teaching runs counter to this American modern myth. But of course, it's not just American, it's everywhere. We've made this attitude into an art form. The Bible says, though, that everything that we have has been entrusted to us by God. We are not the owners, but it belongs to God. And as we'll find out a little bit later, this is not just true about money. It's also true about our gifts and our talents, about our resources, about our children, and especially about our time. And so in this sense, it's true that we are all on borrowed time. This is what Jesus teaches about life, that everything that we have belongs to God. The third thing that it tells us is that God has not distributed everything evenly. Now, I know this is kind of a hard one to swallow, and it also can be kind of a dangerous one to think about, because this idea has oftentimes been used to justify the belief that some people are more valuable than others, that some people are more deserving than others. It's been used to justify things like racism or paternalism or colonialism. There have been people who have gained huge amounts of money and power by cheating and oppressing other people, and they view it as God's blessing. And it's fed into an attitude of superiority that has led to some pretty incredible atrocities in this world. And so let me be clear that Jesus is not teaching this in any way. Nor does Jesus tell us that we should feel a sense of gratitude by comparing ourselves to other people. I don't think it's a very Christ-like attitude for us to pray, God, I'm so grateful for what you've given me because there are so many people in the world who don't have as much as I have. Praying a prayer like that is a bit like the Pharisee praying in the temple, God, I thank you that you have not made me like those other people. Of course, we should be grateful for everything that God gives to us, but that shouldn't lead us to passively accept the suffering of other people. In fact, it should cause us to take responsibility also for the flourishing of other people. You see, the master doesn't give more to one servant for any particular reason, because he's better or deserves it more. Jesus is just making an observation that not everyone has the same thing given to them. But what he is saying is that whatever we do have, whether it's much or whether it's little, that we are responsible to use it for God's kingdom and for his glory. In fact, we'll see a little bit later, God expects us to multiply what he has entrusted to us. Ultimately, this is a parable about something called stewardship, which we'll talk about a little bit later. And then finally, the fifth thing that it tells us from that we can learn from the master, for the guy who goes on the journey, and we won't spend a lot of time on this, but it does show us that God does in some way judge us by our works. Now, I know that this is something that'll be shocking for those of you who are good Protestant theological types. And I know it might raise some hair on the back of your necks, because you'll see passages, or you'll go to passages like Ephesians 2:8-9 that says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." But also keep in mind that Paul continues on in that passage where he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what purpose? To do good works, which he called us in advance for us to do." You see, this parable is part of three parables about judgment. It's actually about the judgment day. And so he starts in Matthew chapter 24 by saying, no one knows the day and the hour that Jesus will come back and judge us. And there will be people who are not ready when that comes. And so then he tells this parable of 10 girls who are waiting for the bridegroom to come, but some of them were not ready when he came. And after this parable is the parable. So this is the second of the three parables. And after this one, we get the parable of the sheep and the goats, which is another parable about the judgment. And all three of these parables make the same point. It's warning us to be ready. And according to Jesus, what does it mean to be ready? Well, our answer in our tradition has always been that we need to ask Jesus into our heart. This is not really a teaching of Jesus. Okay, what did Jesus say? Well, we look in the next parable. In verse 34, Matthew 25, verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.'" And of course, then they go to Jesus and they say, "When did we do all these things to you?" And he says, "I tell you, whatever you did to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done to me." He also says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what? To what he has done." In fact, Jesus often says things like, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven." You say, well, what about the Apostle Paul? Well, the Apostle Paul writes, "God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who persist in doing good, who seek honor, glory, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. So then, of course, we're thinking, well, what do we do with faith in Jesus? Does faith in Jesus not really matter? Are we saved by our works? Well, the answer is no, but kind of yes. And the fact is that if not for the work of Jesus on the cross, none of us could be saved. Just like the master in his parable doesn't give to his servants because they are deserving, God graciously invites us into relationship with him, not based on what we've done. This is the author of salvation. But the way we respond to God's gracious gift is to become more like him, to do the things that he's called us to do. And so when you come to faith, you become a part of his family. And when you're a part of the family, you represent the family. The theologian John Barclay says it this way. It said, salvation is unmerited, but it's not unconditional. And I think that's a great way to describe what Jesus is saying in this parable. That there's this tension here between feeling secure in our relationship with God, but also recognizing that God has a calling on our lives. And it's not just to get saved and to wait for eternity. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. And so that's how Jesus describes God in this character, that he owns everything, that he gives it to us to use for his honor and for his glory. Not everybody gets the same thing. We are responsible, and that there is some way that works helps us in our salvation. Okay, so that's the first character. We learn a lot from the first character. Here's the second character. The good servants. Okay, like I said, there's two of them, but it's really just one character. Now, these are the people who know God's character, but also know his desire for his kingdom. They know that everything has been entrusted to them for his purpose. They know that God intends for his kingdom to grow and to expand. And so when they receive it, they immediately put it to work. Now, this is pretty similar to another parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 13, one that we call the parable of the mustard seed, and it goes like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Now, we like to reference this parable, and usually the moral of the story that we come up with is that if we have enough faith, then God is going to give us all kinds of really good things. But that misses kind of the two big points of the parable. The first one is that it's a parable about the kingdom of God, not necessarily just about our personal faith. It's a parable about the kingdom of God. And he says it grows slowly and consistently. You know, the growth of a plant is not spectacular. We could go out here and we could try to watch any blade of grass or any plant grow, and you're not going to be able to see it in a day or even a dandelion. They seem to pop up really fast, don't they? But in general, what he's saying is the growth of the kingdom is not typically spectacular, but it's something that grows almost imperceptibly. But then it's almost like you wake up one day and the next thing you know, there it is in all of its fullness, in all of its glory. And what that means is that God, with our faith, is not asking us to do spectacular things for him. We like to say that. God wants you to do great things for him. Actually, what he wants us to do is he wants us to be faithful day to day. He's asking us to continue to water that seed. And when we do, then it grows. But the second point of that parable is that when the kingdom of God is fully formed, it becomes a refuge and a home for the birds to come and rest. You see, we exercise faith in the kingdom so that it will grow and become a place where people can come and find rest for their soul. In other words, the reason that we put our gifts and our resources and our time to good work is not so that we can earn our salvation. It's so we can expand God's kingdom so the people around us can find rest. And at the end of the parable, Jesus commends the two good servants because they had the right attitude and they did the right thing. They put the faith that he gave them, the resources that he gave them, to good work for his kingdom. And then we come to the third character in the sermon. And this is the one that really drives Jesus' point home. He's actually the one who gets the least, but Jesus didn't say that he got the least because his master didn't trust him. Everyone just got what they got. But the third one, when he got what he got, rather than operate based on God's character and God's desire, he operated out of a sense of his own fear. Because when the master came back, he said this, "Master, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was, what? Afraid. And I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." Now, I want you to notice that the servant doesn't go off and squander it like the prodigal son in wild living or anything like that. He just doesn't do anything with it. And the boss is angry because he doesn't actually seem to know his character. He doesn't really seem to know him. Also, notice that the servant does appeal to what he thinks is the boss's character as an excuse for doing nothing. He said, "I know you're a harsh man." And the boss doesn't dispute this. He doesn't agree with it necessarily. He doesn't affirm it. But even if he is harsh, notice that the good servants weren't motivated by the fear of the master. The good servants had a different motivation. See, when the wicked and lazy servant, when it comes down to it, the wicked and lazy servant acted in self-interest. "I'm afraid, and I don't want to screw this up." He's not really concerned about the master's business. He's only concerned about his own standing with the Father. He's concerned about saving his own skin. But in contrast, the faithful servants don't seem to be concerned about their fate because they're secure in their place in the household. And their only concern when it comes to the resources that they have is the growth of the master's estate. Well, the day the boss comes back is what we might call Judgment Day. The one who is put in charge of 5 bags, he receives 5 more. The one who's received 2 got 2 more. And both heard those famous words that I think many of us are looking forward to one day. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." But the wicked and lazy servant was thrown out. Seems like kind of harsh words from Jesus, but these are the words of Jesus. Like I said, to modern readers, they seem a little over the top, because we don't care to think about a God who might punish people, but it's a reality in Scripture. But to be honest, this is not really the focus of the parable as much as the call to be ready when the time comes. To be ready by living the way God calls us to live. And that's where I want to land the plane today. That we need to be faithful as his believers. But what does it mean to be faithful? Well, to answer that question, I think we have to consider what our talents or our bags of gold are. In other words, what has God entrusted to us? I'm going to talk about 3 things. I'll mention a few more, but I'm going to talk about 3 things in particular. Now, the most obvious application of this is our resources, okay? Our bags of gold. Any of you have bags of gold sitting around at home? Probably not. But our resources, our money, our possessions. And like I said, in our materialist society, we tend to think that what we do with our money is no one else's business. But this actually is not an attitude that Jesus entertains. The Apostle Paul does say that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And so this doesn't mean that we should be ascetics necessarily. But Jesus is also clear that God expects us to put what he has given to use for his kingdom and for his glory. And of course, this might be to support various ministries like the church or missionaries, or to support organizations that promote justice and mercy, like Together for Good or Immigrant Connection, or It might mean just being willing to help out individuals in our lives who have need, to help out family members or people on the streets or, you know, however we choose to do that. But it also means that we have to be strategic about how we spend what we've been given, and even how we grow what we have. Can you set aside some of what you have to invest it and grow it, not just for retirement, not just for vacations, but specifically to do the work of God's kingdom? So our money and resources is one thing that we should consider. How are we faithful with those things? Another pretty obvious application is that God expects us to use our talents and our gifts, right? So I think talents is actually a pretty good application for this one. And we can use these both inside and outside the church. And so what is it that God has gifted you with? Is it musical ability? Is it technical know-how? Is it brute strength? Is it administrative gifts? You know, yesterday we did a prayer walk. Man, thanks for those of you who came out and prayed in the neighborhood. This is the work of the kingdom. And so we really appreciate you coming. But when we were planning it, Abby asked Rebecca Ballard if she would plan it. And I tell you what, she did a fantastic job of planning it. Even, here are all the routes, and here's the elevation of the route. So, you know, if you have to go up or down too much, it was amazing, you know, things that I could not do. But some of you have abilities like that. And oftentimes it's hard for us to think, well, how can I use that for God's kingdom? Well, I'm telling you, there's a way that you can use that for God's kingdom. Even if you have a gift that doesn't always get valued the way it should, you can use it for his kingdom. And of course, this means using your gifts, but it also means spending time to develop your gifts. Okay? Many of you are gifted in certain ways. In fact, you're so gifted that you never really have to spend time developing that gift. We live in a society that offers us many opportunities to be lazy and to entertain ourselves into oblivion. And so we take the easy way out, and rather than honing a craft or exercising a gift, we let them atrophy while we're binge-watching shows, scrolling through social media or sports sites or watching games. You know, remember, it's not that the wicked servant lost or squandered what God had given to him. It's that the lazy servant didn't do anything with what he had. And so Jesus calls us both in this parable and also in other parables. Think about the parable of the shrewd manager. He calls us to be strategic and to grow what he has given us for his purpose. Now, of course, there are a lot of things that we could add to these. It could be knowledge or expertise. It could be how we use our relationship. It could be how we use our influence. It could be how we steward our health or our mental health. But I think I want to end by talking about this last one. How do we steward well our time? I heard a new phrase this week. Time plus circumstance equals opportunity. Time plus circumstance equals opportunity. Now, the fact of the matter is that we cannot do everything. We have a limited amount of time here, but God has placed us in a particular place at a particular time for a particular reason. We have time and we have circumstances, and that equals opportunity. And many of us are very good at letting moments go by and letting those opportunities pass. We oftentimes do so out of fear that we won't know what to do or what to say. We fear that we'll mess things up. Or sometimes we're just not tuned in to the Holy Spirit enough to recognize the moments when God has placed in our lives in order for us to use for his kingdom. And we've made a living out of looking back at our circumstances and thinking, oh, I should have done this. I should have done that. It's too easy for us to act as though we have all the time in the world and that it doesn't matter what we do with the time that we have for him. And this is not a call for us to do everything, because trying to do everything is a recipe for burnout. But the truth is that in order to say yes to God, that means that we have to say no to some things, sometimes good things. And what happens is that too often when we say yes to so many other things, we're actually burying our gold in the ground. And we go off and we do our own thing, thinking, well, someday I'll come back and dig it up and do what the master wants with it. But Jesus' parables in Matthew chapter 25 all have one thing in common: the call to be ready. To be ready when he comes. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know how much time any one of us has. And so he calls us to use that time well, to steward those resources well, to steward everything that he gives us well, to prioritize the will and the desire of the master before it's too late. And as we close, I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. I just want to end with one question for you to consider, and it's this. Is what is one specific opportunity God might be presenting for you to invest a talent, whether it's your time or resources, your skill, your influence, or something else? What is he calling you to invest for his kingdom and for his glory? Heavenly Father, we are grateful today for you, and we're grateful for parables. We thank you for these simple stories that tell such profound and incisive truth for us. And so I pray that as we consider this and as we go throughout and we consider more parables about your kingdom, God, that we would take them to heart, that we would be not just hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word. Because we're told in another parable that the wise person is not just the one who hears your words, but the one who does what you say. And so, God, may we be people who do what you say. We are the kind of people who people look and they say, I can see Jesus in them. I can see that she uses their time and their talent and their resources, everything that they have, for Jesus and for his kingdom. God, may that be true about us. We pray this in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the Wake Park Church Sermon Podcast from Wake Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We hope this week's sermon helped you learn to know and love Jesus more and serve him in your unique place in the world. If you have feedback or questions, get in touch with us by emailing podcast@wakeparkchurch.org.